As I said, my text is going to be Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. A message entitled, The Only Foundation. You know, the history of humanity is one of rebellion. And I'm really not talking about the rebellion of wars or rumors of wars or incapability of man to get along with one another. I'm talking about a rebellion against God. It's all the way back to Adam in the garden. What did Adam do? He rebelled against that standard God gave him. God said, you can eat of any tree but that one. Don't eat of it, because in the day you do, you shall surely die. It went on to the nation Israel, this rebellion. How many times did they murmur and complain against God, rebelling against His provision, rebelling against His mercy and goodness to them? And even Saul of Tarsus rebelled against the gospel he heard preached before God brought him and converted him, gave him eyes to see. And what's the bottom line on this rebellion? What are we rebelling against? We're rebelling against God's standard of good and evil, against God's standard of saved and lost. Like Adam and Eve after the fall hid from God among the trees of the garden, and why did they hide? They were afraid. They were afraid of this God of justice. Because what did He tell them? When you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. Like Cain, we don't like God's strict and inflexible standards. So what do? We attempt to come to God our own way. And we end up coming not to the true and living God, but to a God of our imagination. We end up serving not the Christ God sent, but a counterfeit. As we'll see in our lesson today, sinners will continue in this rebellion I'm talking about. They'll continue all the way to final judgment, unless God stops them, unless God mercifully and graciously delivers them from this rebellion. Thankfully, He does deliver some. Now let's look here, look at verse 24. You see a therefore here, and I'm in Matthew 7 and verse 24. That therefore, that could be, this is the end of his Sermon on the Mount, and he could be saying, therefore, because of all these things I've said. But I think in the immediate context here, we have to go back to these verses just prior to the therefore. So let's go back up to verse 21. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, who's speaking here? Christ is doing the talking. Preachers all over this world are reading this very word, maybe this very passage that I'm reading, and they're calling the Christ they see revealed in this word, they're calling Him Lord, just like these, Lord, Lord. But just because they see a Christ here, and just because they call the Christ they see in this word Lord, that does not necessarily mean that they're thinking about, or looking to, or worshiping the Lord that's actually revealed here, see. It doesn't mean that the one in their preaching is the one who is identified and distinguished in this word. He clearly says here, not everyone who calls Him, and He's talking about Himself. He's talking about Himself. They're calling Him Lord. But He said, not everybody that does that, not everybody that calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But, in that same verse, some will. Some will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, we'll see more about that a little later on. Go on to verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And Lord, in thy name have we not cast out devils? And Lord, in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? Many, he says, will say to me in that day. How many? Well, I can't give you a number, but I can tell you how many. All who are not delivered from their counterfeit Christ to the true Christ, the one this word identifies and distinguishes, that's how many. In that day here that he's talking about is the day of final judgment. This is a picture of final judgment for these who've come before the Lord of all judgment, and they call Him Lord. These many are those who claim that their faith is in the Christ who died on the cross. They claim that their hope is in His blood. It's in His death. It's in His cross. To them, the things that they're talking about here, prophesied in Thy name, cast out devils, done many wonderful works, these things are things that give evidence of their faith. To them, these things are evidences that they are believing in the Christ that they see in this Word. It's evidence to them that they're looking to the Christ of this Word. That's how they see it. So, why then in verse 23 does Christ call these works of iniquity? Well, it's because their faith is not in the Christ of this Word. Their works are motivated by a counterfeit Christ. Now, they believe in the Christ who died for their sins. They believe that His blood saved them. But the Christ in their theology did nothing to fulfill God's law or satisfy God's justice. It did nothing. The Christ in their theology did nothing to put away the sin of every sinner Christ died for. You see, the Christ of this Word did that. But the Christ in their preaching didn't. The Christ in their theology did nothing to establish every sinner He died for in an unchangeable standing of justification before God based on His righteousness alone. These many are like those in John chapter 5 and verses 39 through 40 of whom Christ said, "You do search the Scriptures, for in them, in the Scriptures, you think you have eternal life. And those Scriptures you search and think you have eternal life in, those Scriptures are they which testify of Me. And you will not come to Me that you might have life." Men read the Scriptures, and the Scriptures they read do identify and distinguish the true Christ from all counterfeits. The only distinction we have of Christ is in this Word. Yet these men, these many, continue looking to their counterfeit unless and until God stops them. Go on to verse 23. Christ said, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you that work iniquity." And there's an article in front of iniquity, and I'll talk about that article. The iniquity. This is something specific and not general. He said, "I never knew you. I never viewed you with favor. I never loved you like I loved Jacob. I never knew you in divine election. I never knew you in redemption. I never knew you in regeneration. And now I don't know you in final glory. Depart from Me, you that work the iniquity." The iniquity. This is a specific iniquity He's talking about. Now, this iniquity, although it is a specific iniquity, it has many faces. Cain brought the works of his hands. That's the iniquity He's talking about. In John 3, they hate the light. They won't come to the light because the light exposes their deeds to be evil. That's the iniquity, hatred of the light. In Luke 18, the Pharisee thanked God he was not like other men. That's the iniquity. Bill quoted Romans 10:3, "Being ignorant of God's righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." That's the iniquity. This iniquity has a lot of faces, but it's just one iniquity. It's just one specific thing. This iniquity is this right here. It's no interest in or regard for God's law and justice in salvation. In Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, you're familiar with this passage, and I'm just going to summarize it a little bit. It starts out, "There's none righteous. There's none good. There's none seeking after God. They've all gone out of the way." And the bottom line, this is the indictment against all of humanity. And the bottom line is, verse 18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no reverence and respect for the honor of God's redemptive glory." No respect for His honor in the salvation of sinners. They're just like us before we came to the gospel. And God showed us what we were doing. Did you ever think about a just God and Savior? Did you ever think about the justice of God? Never crossed our mind. Never came up in the preaching. This specific iniquity has many faces, but it's the same thing in all faces. No fear of God before their eyes. Now we'll see more of this when we come to the foolish man who built his house on the sand down here. Let's go on to verse 24. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." And there is an article in the original there. That is the rock. "These sayings of mine," he says, "whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them." Now, these sayings are not only what Christ said, but they're also everything that says anything about him. They are this entire word. You can go all the way back to Genesis 1, and you can go all the way to Revelation 22, whatever. And all the words of this book are about Christ. Everything speaks of him and points to him. All the pictures in the Old Testament, all the types, they're all pointing to Christ in some shape, form, or fashion. To do his sayings is to rest in that rock. He said, "Whoever hears my sayings and doeth them, I liken him to a wise man." To do his sayings is to rest in that rock here, which the all-wise God built his house on, his church on. In Isaiah 28 and verse 16, another familiar verse to us, it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth on him shall not make haste. He won't be put to shame. He won't be confounded." Peter quotes that same verse in 1 Peter 2, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." To do Christ's sayings is to rest in the Christ of the Scriptures, the Christ who put away the sins of every sinner he died for and established for them a righteousness by which God is just to justify them unchangeably and forever. To do Christ's sayings is to rest in the God-man who has upheld God's strict and inflexible standard of law and justice. Yes, God has a standard we can't meet. Yes, it's strict and inflexible. That's why Christ had to come. That's why salvation has to be conditioned on him and on him alone. The wise man here, I believe, is a reference to God himself, because who among men is wise enough to think of the salvation that God has produced and brought about in the person and work of Christ? Look on to verse 25. It says, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for or because it was founded upon the rock." These terms here, the rain and the floods and the winds blowing, these are descriptive of God's wrath against sin. The house God built on the foundation of Christ and Him crucified, the rock upon which He built His church, this house fell not under the storms of God's wrath, because Christ Himself bore the fury of God's wrath. He bore the fury that His sheep deserved. God laid on Christ the iniquity of His elect. He bore our sins in His body on the tree, and He bore them away so completely that God has no more wrath to pour out on those Christ lived and died for. The cup of His wrath has been drank to its full. It's done. As Bill says, He drank damnation dry. Now, like Noah, the elect are like Noah. Was Noah under the wrath of God? Did he endure the wrath of God? Yeah, he did. He was in this world when God rained that flood for 40 days and 40 nights. But why wasn't Noah consumed like everybody else? Because he was in that ark. Him and his family were safe inside the ark. That ark is a picture of Christ. And when God pours out His wrath on this world in this later time, we're safe. We've already endured the wrath of God. We've already experienced all the punishment that God has for our sins. Was Israel, were they in Egypt when God poured His wrath and took the firstborn of every household? They were. Why were they saved? Because they were covered by the blood. Colossians 2 and 14 says, "Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, against His elect, and that was contrary to us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." Romans 5:21, another familiar verse. that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Where has sin already reigned unto death? It's already reigned in the person of Christ and on everyone who united with Him, baptized into His death. God is first and foremost a just God. He must and He will punish sin. And He already has punished the sins of His elect in the person of a substitute. Every sin of every one of God's elect has already been punished with all the punishment God's justice demands. When Christ died, His elect died with Him, in Him. And God's wrath can never touch His elect again. Let's go on to verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Now, back up there, he said that who that hears them and does them. But down here, he says everyone that hears them and does not do them. He'll be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now these, the foolish, these are those exemplified in verses 22 through 23. The many who say to Christ in that day, Lord, hadn't we done all these things? And He'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you that work in the iniquity. They're those who start out on the Broadway. This includes all without exception. It includes even His elect, the foolish, building their house without a foundation, building their house on the sand. This includes even God's elect. You see, we all start out on the broad way that leads to death. We're on a way that seems right to us, but the end of it is death. We're all foolishly building a spiritual house on the sand, no foundation. We all have no regard for God's law and justice in salvation. And we're all working the iniquity for these, the same iniquity that these in verse 23 perished for. We're working that iniquity. We're doing the same thing they did. We too have no regard for God's glory by nature. We have to be delivered from that. All start out here. All start out equally worthy in themselves of God's eternal wrath. Well, why don't all end up there? Is it because they do something? Is it because they're smarter than other people or just more zealous than other people? Why don't all end up there? Verse 21 again. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but some will. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, bear in mind, we're going to talk about what it is to do the will of the Father right here. And bear in mind in this, you can be turning over to John chapter 6, if you will, to look at this will of the Father. Bearing in mind that this is God's will for fallen humanity. Who is fallen humanity? That's sinners. Constant, continual sinners who have no hope of being saved are kept saved based on anything found in them, but are totally, absolutely dependent on the mercy and grace of God for all of salvation. Now look at John chapter 6 here, and let's read a few verses here. We're looking at the will of God. Whoever does the will of God, he's going to enter the kingdom of heaven, he said. So let's start back up here in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That word giveth there, another translation, is entrusting. All that the Father is entrusting to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Let's stop right there. We're going to see God's will in two parts here. First, it's the will that he had for his Son in coming. Christ, as the surety of the sheep, has been entrusted with the complete salvation, up to and including the final glory of those sheep. He said, all that the Father has entrusted to me, I'll lose nothing. I'll raise it up again at the last day. In other words, He's going to do everything necessary for them to be finally glorified together with Christ. Everything. He's going to put away their sin. He's going to establish a righteousness by which God can justify them. He's going to bear their sins in His body on the tree. That's the will of God for him. Now, what about those doing the will of God and by so doing are enabled to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Let's go on to verse 40, John 6 and verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Christ not only did everything necessary to save His sheep, that is, to deliver them from the punishment and penalty His sheep deserve, and He did that by His obedience unto death alone, but He also brings each of these sheep in time, in each successive generation, to the knowledge of what He alone has done to save them and to give them final glory. He brings them to that knowledge. He won't leave a one of His like these back over here in verse 23, working that iniquity that we all start out in. He delivers each of His sheep from having no regard for God's redemptive glory to an honor and respect for that glory. He delivers His sheep from working the iniquity from which men perish. And He delivers them to resting all of their salvation in the doing and dying of Christ alone. The sheep find themselves delivered not by any effort on their part, but by the mercy and grace of God in Christ to save them and to keep them for Christ's sake alone. The sheep didn't choose to be sheep. God chose them to be sheep. The sheep don't make any contribution toward their salvation, but they're saved entirely by God's grace in Christ alone. They're not saved because they believe Christ died for them. That's a popular message today. If you'll just believe that Christ died for you, He'll save you. Believe you're a sinner. Believe Christ died for you, and He'll save you. But the sheep are not saved because they believe Christ died for them. They evidence that they're saved because the one they believe in put away their sins by the sacrifice of Himself. And by His obedience unto death, He established an everlasting righteousness by which God counts them righteous, declares them righteous forever. And the sheep don't somehow miraculously find their way to this shepherd. We didn't come to Christ. He came to us. We didn't come to the gospel. He brought it to us. They don't miraculously come to the shepherd. He comes to seek and to save the sheep in their lostness. And they're blindly, the sheep, are blindly and ignorantly working this iniquity for which men perish. And we'd be just as content to stay there if God didn't come and call us and bring us and show us what Christ has done to deliver us and to keep us. No part of salvation, from election all the way back before the world began to final glory at the end of this age, no part of salvation is dependent upon the will or the work of sinners, but is all dependent, all of salvation is dependent on the obedience unto death of Christ alone. I'm going to close in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's turn over there, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 19. Now, the context of this verse is some, Hymenaeus back up in 17, and Philetus have erred concerning the truth. They've left the gospel. Talking about a resurrection that's already passed. But he says in 19, nevertheless, although there's heresy in the world, although there are those who don't believe the truth, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart. That word there is actually unrighteousness. Now, there is a reference in your Center Concordance back to Matthew 7:23, but that word is unrighteousness. But in the context, he's speaking about that same specific iniquity that Matthew was talking about. That all depart from unrighteousness, from any notion that they're righteous before God based on anything but the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. Let all who name the name of Christ depart from such unrighteousness, from such iniquity. There's another example of the iniquity. That specific iniquity, it just has another face. It's still the same iniquity. Now, let all the foolish, let all those working the iniquity for which men perish, forsake the houses they're building on the sand, and find their place in the house and wisdom that God has built on the foundation of Christ's blood and righteousness alone. You see, we're all either building our own house without a foundation on the sand. We think we're doing something to make ourselves acceptable to God, or we found our place in God's house, which He's built on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we're finding all our hope and all our comfort and all our consolation in Him and in Him alone. One to the other. Let the foolish forsake their way and come to this Christ. Both. This is the Christ revealed in the Scriptures. This is the Christ who's identified and distinguished by the Gospel.